presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus. In us, and we've been talking for some time about how God is working for us, and I think Christmas is one of the times that we can look at that and see God working for us in a greater way than probably in any other story in the Word of God. As we read through the Bible and we look at sort of the big picture of God's plan of creation and all of history as God's been working throughout history, we see that since the very beginning, since creation, since the book of Genesis, that God's plan, right from the time when people first sinned in the garden, that God's plan was to rescue us. God's plan was to redeem us, to bring us back into that relationship with him that we enjoyed, or that people enjoyed back in the Garden of Eden. And as you look through, Hayley touched on quite a few scriptures this morning. I hope you are keeping up. I'm sure she'd be happy to give you a list afterwards if you missed any of that. But there's so much sort of scripture and prophecy and God speaking through people throughout the history of the Old Testament, and over again, we read about that plan of God to redeem humankind, to redeem his people, because he made us, because he chose us, because he called us, and because he loves us. And Hayley read a little snippet of Isaiah 9. I want to actually read a little bit more of that section. If you've got your Bible, you can open it, because I don't have this one on the screen this morning, because I was just putting this together fairly quickly, and it's quite a lengthier bit of scripture. So if you've got your Bible, or you can open it on your phone or something, we're going to read from the beginning of Isaiah chapter 9 through to verse 7. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, does that sound familiar? Galilee? Yeah, whose story takes place in Galilee? Jesus. All right, so we get a sense of who we're talking about here. It says, Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. I love the way that the prophets in the Old Testament had of just like painting a picture with words. You can just see, even for those who are imaginationally challenged like me, I just made that term up in case you didn't know. Like, that is so descriptive. Verse 6, he says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. God is passionately committed to making something happen. You can be pretty confident about that, I reckon. All of this was done because he loved us, because he cared about us, because he calls us his children, and his desire was to redeem us and restore us. God's plan was to come and be Emmanuel, be the God who is with us, to demonstrate to us the ultimate example that God is for us. If you wanted to show people that you were on their side, how would you do it? For me, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about How do you demonstrate to someone that you are for them? Because essentially that's what we're looking for in Scripture, to see, is God really for me or is he not? We look for evidence of that, don't we? We can't just kind of like have some sort of face-to-face Zoom call or something and have a chat with him about it and ask him straight out. We look for evidence that God is working for us. And I started to think a little bit about tennis. I know it's cricket season, so this is kind of generally applied, but I've just finished our tennis season, all right? And so I was thinking about that in context. There's us last year, that's my team. Smashed Meat, we're called. Because we have a crash repairer and a butcher on the team, so we became Smashed Meat. This is last year. We somehow, unexpectedly from nowhere, managed to win the winter social season, so yay us. Not because of any great skill, but I think we got a bit lucky on the day. But so I was thinking about, like, for me and my tennis team, now, who's someone that you know who is an amazing tennis player? Thank you, darling. You're very kind. Maybe someone who's like professional and like way better than me. Matt. The Woodies? Yeah, back like 50 years ago. They were pretty good at doubles. Who were you thinking of, Bebe? Roger Federer. Yeah. He's one of the guys that I like. He was like number one. They're still chasing. I think they've maybe caught up to his number of Grand Slams or tournament victories or something now. But for a long time, he was the man to beat. And I was thinking, like, if Roger Federer wanted to show his support for my team and for me, what could he do? He could come... what did you say?
Sponsor.
Yeah, that's great. The very first and most obvious thing that, like, probably any of us could do if you wanted to all demonstrate how much you liked me and wanted to support my tennis team is you could, like, come and watch and cheer us on and support us and... all that kind of stuff. For Roger Federer, if he publicly came out and said, hey, I'm on Caleb Stott's team, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? That'd be making headlines on the news, the Southern Cross News. And isn't this what God did with us? He made public his support for his people. Sorry, oh, there he is. Woo! Roger, just in case you haven't seen him before. I had to put a picture with a trophy just so, you know, just to reinforce that fact that he's like, you know, good. Silver.
Silver?
Yeah, I know it's silver, but it's still the winner's trophy.
Silver's second place.
Only in the Olympics. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. We read these words that are echoed again and again and again. Something like 27 or 28 times God makes a statement along these lines. And he says, you have been set apart as holy to the Lord your God, and he has chosen you from all the nations of the earth to be his own special treasure. Over and over and over again, God declares, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be on your side and you will be mine. You will be my treasured possession. You will be my special treasure. God made it so clear that he is on your side. Okay, the second thing that Roger Federer... what does Roger Federer have a lot of?
Money.
Money, 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 money. Do you know how much he made from winning some of those tournaments? And not to mention all of his sponsorship deals and endorsements. And my goodness, that man has... money to, you know, he could make a big difference to my tennis experience. But he can invest resources in the team. And we see God do that over and over again, doesn't he? God invests resources. He looks after his people. He blesses people. He's, you know, when we are listening to God, he provides for us. And over through the history of his people, he's provided for them. You know, bountiful harvests and, you know, overflowing wine and all the rest of it. You know, he looked after his children. But he can also bring instruction. If Roger Federer was in my corner, I would be getting instruction from him. I'd be saying, hey, teach me all your stuff. Tell me what I need to do to get better. What kind of instructions does a coach give? a professional coach of a sports person or a sports team. They give instructions on diet, give instructions on exercise, they give instructions on training regimens to be followed. They look at your technique and they'll make changes and adjustments, corrections when needed. They can't directly transfer skills. That would be nice if they could, but they try to help us do the things that we need to do to make our skills better, yeah? Does that sound familiar at all to what the kind of instructions that God gave to his people? Maybe not the exercise bit so much, but there were instructions about diet, there were instructions about health, there were instructions about things, processes and training regimens to follow and things, daily practices to adhere to. There were corrections when their technique was bad. When they were acting in a way that was unjust or immoral, he would bring correction so that they can win at, not at tennis, but at life. And God does the same with us. The Ten Commandments are this perfect example, really, aren't they? And we've talked about this a lot. A couple of years ago, we went through, did a study on the Ten Commandments and looked at how they weren't just arbitrary rules that God decided to make so to demonstrate that he was the boss. They were things that actually made the lives of the people better. Actually made them better people and a better nation because of it, until they sort of messed it up and like decided to reinterpret everything. But the Ten Commandments is a great example of God giving us instruction and coaching on how to be successful in life, because he is for us. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to have a life that is full of joy, a life that is full of peace with our neighbours, a life that is generous, a life that is kind, and a community where we show grace to one another. And this is what he's doing. But ultimately, if Roger Federer really, really wanted me to win, and he's given me all the coaching, he's given me all the tips, and he can see, you know, hypothetically speaking, of course, you know, that I just didn't maybe have enough talent. Would never happen, but, you know. That if, you know, that he can see that I'm just not making the shots, that I just don't have the fitness, that's probably more plausible. don't have the skill, then he can come and join the team. Like, who said that before? You said that? You said that? Yeah. He could play for me. That's right. He could be my ultimate wingman. Yeah, because when we play social tennis, we play doubles, right? So if Roger Federer was my doubles partner, I reckon we'd have a pretty good win-loss record. Because I can just stand at the net, and then every time I miss it, he can just run around back and forth at the back, and he can hit all the good shots. And for so long, this was what God did. He was cheering for us. He was supporting us. He had identified himself as being on our team. He was providing all the support, all the resourcing, all the coaching, all the technique correction, all the stuff that he could for his people. But ultimately, they just didn't have what it took. Ultimately, we as human beings just aren't good enough to meet up to that standard. And so he made a choice to become Emmanuel, to become a human being, to come and be the God who is with us. And that is what we celebrate at Christmas, isn't it? That God didn't just leave us to continue to struggle, trying to meet up to that standard, but he came to earth as a baby, made himself vulnerable, experienced everything that was part of the human experience so that he could be our star player. He could win the game for us. It almost sounds like cheating, doesn't it? But it was all within the rules. And he did exactly that. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He played the ultimate game of life. But not only that, he took all of the punishment for our mistakes so that anyone who accepts him as their saviour can have the spoils of victory, eternal life with God. A very familiar verse to a lot of us is John 3, 16 and 17. It says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. He didn't have to become a human to judge the world, did he? He could do that quite adequately from heaven. He is perfectly and ultimately qualified to be the judge. But he came because he was for us. He didn't just simply want to pass judgment. He wanted to help get us over the line so that we could be part of his family, so that we could be redeemed and we could be restored. It has never, ever been God's nature to be vindictive and punitive. So often we hear that from people, don't we? So often people have that image of a God who is just kind of up there in heaven, just waiting and, you know, watching us and waiting for us to mess up so he can throw a lightning bolt at us. You know, people who say, oh, I'd never go into church, you know, get hit by lightning, or the place would fall apart, or, you know, imagine some sort of punitive or vindictive kind of action from God because they went into a church. But God does not sit around all day looking for reasons to punish you or me, thankfully. Now, he is a just and righteous God. He can't just overlook injustice and sin any more than we would say a good police officer can just turn the other, you know, turn away and look the other way when a crime's being committed. We would call that person corrupt, wouldn't we? And God is not corrupt. God cannot just look the other way when an injustice and sin is happening. And this is why Jesus came, to take that penalty for us, so that we can be transformed, made new, become a new creation in Christ. He took that punishment for us at the cross because he is for us. And he's always looking for ways to help us win. This is what we celebrate this Christmas, that Jesus is Emmanuel, the God who came to be on our side. Can we pray together? Father, we thank you for your plan for all of humanity. God, we thank you that you love us so much, that you care about us so much, even though we've done nothing to deserve that. But God, we thank you that you are a God who is for us, a God who is invested in us, a God who is doing everything that you can to help us in this life, that we might enjoy life with you for eternity. And God, we thank you that you sent Jesus. When we were unable to meet the requirements of life, you sent Jesus to do it for us. We thank you for everything that you've given us. We want to celebrate and rejoice and give thanks to you as we remember all the things that you've done this Christmas. Lord, let us have that. Let you be the center of our attention over this season, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. Information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.